Let me say something to you before I begin to preach. Something I read this week, and my thoughts were long with Isaac's thoughts. Have you been reading the news this week much? You kind of interested in what's going on in Washington, D.C. and maybe Nashville? Let me read you something here that Jesse Ryle said, who's a great English Christian. And here's what he said. I got this yesterday, and it just really struck me. A true Christian should never be greatly upset by the conduct of the rulers of the earth. He should see with the eyes of faith a hand overruling all they do to the praise and glory of God. I'll read that again. A true Christian should never be greatly upset by the conduct of the rulers of the earth. He should see with the eyes of faith a hand overruling all that they do to praise and glory of God. I believe that with all my heart. And I know it's the truth. The Bible amply proves that. One time, Isaac remembers this. He was not, when this actually happened, we were in Andhra Pradesh in India, which is up north of where we usually go. It's just really hot. It's like a desert up there. We're really in a desert in a way, in a concrete block church building. It's so hot if we hadn't had a generator with an electric fan, I don't think we could have made it. And so Isaac and Timothy weren't there yet, or they had stepped out of something like that. And there's some real poor preachers. These guys are all really poor, just as poor as they can be. And a little guy named Sake Prasad, who's a great Christian. We just love him. He's a brilliant man. He's our translator. And I just felt a sudden urge to talk to these men. I said, Sake, why don't you translate for me? And just, you know, nondescript people just don't count for anything as far as the world concerned. I said, I want to tell you guys something. In the capital of Andhra Pradesh is Hyderabad. I said, you know what? A lot of people think what's going on in Hyderabad is important. But what's going on down here today in this little concrete block site? A lot more important than I believe that. See, God comes down under the radar. I'm fixing to read you some things. When Jesus Christ was born, God came in under the radar. It wasn't the Sanhedrin court. It wasn't as important. They thought they were important. That's not what wasn't important. What was important, what happened at Shepherd's Field and down in Bethlehem. And Rose didn't even know anything about it. And my friend, that's happening today. Put it here at Grace Chapel is important. When you're serving the Lord, that's what's really important. It's not where the movers and the shakers are. We have to worry about the movers and shakers a little bit, but not too much. But God's controlling the movers and the shakers. I got a title from an angel. And I'm not a charismatic, so I didn't talk to an angel directly. But I still got a title, and I had already mentioned that title, and I just hit me with a wipe my heart with a good air this week. I want to put a title in the sermon. I want to call it Good Tidings of Great Joy. How about that? Got that from the angel. Good Tidings of Great Joy. I'm going to read about it a little bit. Let's go to Matthew. We're going to read a little reading here. I want to talk about, first of all, the historical birth of Christ. The Christ, see, Christianity is a historical religion. Many religions are philosophical religions. Most of them are, in fact, philosophical religions. But Christianity is not a philosophical religion. It's a historical religion. And so I want to talk about the history, first of all, real genuine history that happened a little over 2,000 years ago over in the Middle East. And then we will look at, then I want to talk about the significance of that. But I don't want to talk about the significance first. About the actual historical event. I can remember, you know, our country has changed a lot since I was a little kid. I remember when I went to White Station for 3 years because Graham, that's how old I am. Graham Street used to be the city limits. And we were in a county, and the other side was the city, so I had to ride a school bus to White Station for 3 years. That's been a long time ago. But anyway, what we used to do, and I went to the schools that way today, up at White Station in the foyer up there, around Christmas time every year, they have a great big family Bible opened up in Luke 2. I used to go up there and read that and just get chill bugs. I wish it that way again. Our country would be a lot better off, wouldn't it? Let's go to Matthew now. We're going to read the one account of Matthew and the one in Luke, and then I'll make some statements about this. So let's go to Matthew. We'll read verse 18 through 25 here, chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she had found a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. I like to comment on every verse, but I'm not going to do it for time's sake. And I just love these next two verses. I memorized these a long time ago. In fact, the first verse I ever memorized was Matthew 1:21. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which she conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was fulfilled, was done, that might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophets, saying, behold, a virgin, this is back in Isaiah 7, shall conceive and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Jesus. They shall call his name Emmanuel. Don't you love Emmanuel? I love that word. Which being interpreted in God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, that she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. And I want to read you something John Gill said about that before I forget it. That first verse I memorized was Matthew 1:21, and we used to talk about the three shalls, and they're all shalls, aren't they? And she shall bring forth the son, and she did, right? And they shall call his name Jesus. They did, right? And he shall save his people their sin. He did it right. Let's have an amen on that one.
Amen.
That's one reason I'm glad I'm a friend of the Baptist. We're not the only ones people preach that. We do preach that. He did save his people their sins, every one of them. Now, this ought to make you feel good if you're a senator. You've got some senator here, I'm pretty sure, today. Hear what Gill said about that. And these he saved from their sins. From all their sins. Original and actual. From secret and open sins. From sins of heart, lip, and life. From sins of omission and commission. From all that is in sin and omission upon it. From the guilt, punishment, and damning power of it. By his suffering and death, from the tyrannical government of it, by his spirit and grace. That means you don't have to be a slave to sin today if you're born again. And will at last save them from the being of it, though not in this life, wanteth you listen, yet hereafter, to the other world. That should be without spots or wrinkles or any such thing. Hallelujah. Alright, let's go to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. And we read verse 1 through 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 21. Okay? This still gave me a thrill like it did back in those days, the white session. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. All the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. That's a sweet word, isn't it? House of bread. Because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be taxed with Mary, his spouse's wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Because there's no room for them in the inn. Is there any room in your heart for him? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, behold, here we go. I bring you good tidings of great joy." That's, by the way, the first time the word gospel mentioned in the New Testament, euangelizo, really is the gospel. That's the verb about the gospel. So that's what the gospel is all about. It's the gospel of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For to you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That's a feeding trough, you know. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." It came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which had told them concerning the child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had seen and heard. They had heard and seen as it told unto them. But 8 days were accomplished. Well, I'm not going to do the rest of that. I like to do it, but I'm not going to do this. This is the birth right there. It's circumcised on the 8th day. Now, let me tell you a little bit. And I got some things down here on the table if you want them. I've got a few maps down here about going from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I've got, I'm going to read this to you. And I got some of them if somebody wants to get them. Let me read this to you a little bit. I didn't mention how hard it was for Mary to travel being great with child. So I got a map right here. I got some down here on the table if you want them. It shows two possible routes from up in Galilee down to Bethlehem. So let me just read you some things. Over 2,000 years ago, Joseph and Mary made the journey from Nazareth to Galilee, that's northern Israel, to Bethlehem, their ancestral hometown, a few miles south of Jerusalem, west of the Dead Sea. Because of the threat of bandits on the road, it is quite likely the couple traveled with a caravan of other travelers for mutual support and safety. There could have been other people returning to Bethlehem for the census. We don't know the exact route Joseph and Mary took, since that is not recorded in the Gospels according a Gospel account. However, there are two probable routes, and one is the trade route. And there's also the Jordan Valley route. Let me read those to you a little bit. Route 1 is shorter, approximately 80 miles, I think about 80 miles. But the walk would have been more demanding since it traverses hills in Samaria, that's in central Israel, there's also the social landscape to take into account, and that the Jews were hated. They hated the Samaritans. And the other route, which I've called the Jordan River route, Jordan Valley route, allowed Jews to circumvent Samaria altogether. The trade route would have exposed the traveler to more arid conditions due to the elevation of the surrounding things. The second route, the Jordan Valley route, is the flatter way, running as it does through the Jezreel Valley, the Jordan River. I won't read all of that, but I will read this to you. Traveling at about 10 miles per day, it would have taken Joseph and Mary about 8 to 10 days to reach their destination. Regardless of the route, the journey would have been quite arduous and was probably a scary prospect for the young pregnant mother. So anyway, I think this is extremely interesting, don't you? And you can get that map if you want to. I got some. I'll put these down here. I'm going to keep these with my notes. But I got some copies down here. If you want some more, get some more. All right. That is talking about the historical birth of Jesus Christ. Now I want to talk about the incarnation, what it meant. And incarnation means to enfleshment, really taking a human nature. And I want to read you about the incarnation here. Back in Luke 1, let's read that. The incarnation. This is an incredibly important doctrine. Kids, it means that Jesus Christ was a God-man. He became man. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit. It's very, very, we can't totally understand all this, but it's a key doctrine of Christianity. Let's look over Luke chapter 1. Let's look at this. This caused me a lot of pondering. Okay, here we go. I'm just going to break into the context. I think I'll start let's start in verse 26 here of Luke chapter 1. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was probably pretty young. Most people think she was probably in her teens. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And here's our verse. The angel entered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. I'd like to read more of that, but I'm not going to do it. All right. That is the incarnation. Let me tell you what J.C. Rouse said about that, all right? And also what Gill said about it. Let me read that verse again. This is the virgin birth. This is the incarnation. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which will be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now here's what Ryle said. I think he's exactly right. Here we must stop. The way in which all this was brought about is wisely hidden from us. We don't know exactly what happened. We know what happened here, but we don't know the details. It's the greatest miracle probably ever happened in the world. Amazing miracle. Do you hear what I said? That God became man. He passed by the nature of angels. He took on him the form of a man that he might die in our stead not only die in our stead, he might totally understand us and be our high priest. Isn't that amazing? He has touched all infirmities like we are. You got infirmities today, right? He knows what that's about. Sin accepted. You get tired, he got tired. Read John 4. You get thirsty, he got thirsty. You have disappointments, he had disappointments. You have friends that turn against you, he had friends that turn against him. My friend, there's nothing that Jesus Christ can sympathize with you about. He's our great high priest. This is a miracle. We can all understand it totally. God became man. God became man. And I'll see him someday, face to face, with Christ my Savior. I'm going to look at a human being, a glorified human being, the God-man. I'm convinced the Bible will bear this out. When I see him, old sinner Zach, whose sin has been removed, when I see him, he's going to have a smile on his face. Never seen a smile like that. He has nothing against me because my sins are gone. I don't like myself very much. Some of you may not like me. I sure don't like myself much. I have a hard time living with myself, knowing what a sinner I am. But I tell you what, that's going to be gone these days. Really, as far as justification is concerned, it's already gone. Justification, you understand what I'm saying? That's why you can serve God today. Listen, there's therefore even now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. As far as my legal is concerned, I'm already not guilty. But I'm still a sinner. He's sanctifying me now. He's sanctifying you. That's one reason you go through a hard time. God knows how to knock the rough edges off. God knows how to get closer to him. God knows how to make us hate sin. Are you wallowing in sin? Quit being so stupid. Don't do it the hard way. God has got ways of purging his people from their sins to some degree even in this life. Because he wants, according to Hebrews 12, us to be partakers of his holiness. But thank God someday I'll be glorified. I can't imagine what it'll be like. I'm going to shine as a sun. That's what it says in Daniel chapter 12. Alright. Now Gill said this. The incarnation of Christ is a most extraordinary and amazing affair. It is wonderful indeed. This should be brought about by the power of the Holy Ghost in a way unseen, imperceptible, and unknown. I like old Gill, don't y'all? So don't try to figure it out. Just believe it. Now I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of heresies about this doctrine. I don't want to talk about it today, but I'm going to read you something. You memorize this, and you write this in your heart, and you always say it this way. Okay? Jesus Christ, the God-man, is one person with two natures. You say that with me three times. Say it. One person, two natures. Say it again. One person, two natures. Let's say it again. One person, two natures. Not two persons. One person, two natures. That's the way to say that. Jesus Christ, the God-man, is one person with two natures, the divine and the human. In theology, this is called the doctrine of the hypostatic union. Theologians like big words. From the Greek word hypostasis, which came to mean substantive reality. So we're studying the God-man, one person, two natures. I don't totally understand that. Nobody totally understands that. But I'm going to pick to read you about five or six scriptures, and then I'm going to be through. Let's let the Bible talk to us, shall we? Let's look at some scriptures now. What am I now talking about? The historical fact of the incarnation. Now let's talk about the meaning of the incarnation. The meaning of the incarnation. All right, let's go. I love these scriptures. Look over in Galatians 4, 4 and 5. You ought to memorize some of these and think about them and might meditate on them. Just so you'll explain some things to us. Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time has come, I'd like to preach this sermon on that, but I won't. He came at the right time. He came at the right time. Precisely the right time. Caesar Augustus thought he was ruler of the world. He sent that decree out at the exactly right time to get Mary down to Bethlehem to have that baby born when her time was up. The timing had to be perfect. When Caesar sent that decree off, it took a long time for the word to get down there. And then it took a while for them to get down there. My friend, your times, by the way, are in God's hands also, so don't worry about it. Your times are in God's hands. Take care of yourself the best you can, but you're not going to live 1 second longer than God wants you to live. But you also don't want to leave this world 1 second before you should leave this world. If you're still here, you're here for a reason. Some of you may say, I don't know why I'm still here. Some people say that you get old. I'm not worth anything. Yes, you're worth something, or you wouldn't be here. I'll never forget when Sister Helen was losing her mind, and I love her so much, and I was studying in John 17 while she was going through that, and this really struck me about this. When Jesus Christ prayed the high praise prayer, I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. And my friend, it wasn't time for Sister Helen to go home yet. I'm sure the keeper blessed will wonder why you're leaving mom here. But my friend, and Wanda won't run about her daddy. God left them here as long as they should have been here. Sister Patty sat here as long as God wanted her, and you will also. That will free you up to not be afraid all the time. You should not be afraid of death. One reason he came, I'll read it to you in a minute from Hebrews chapter 2, he might deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Live while you're alive to the glory of God Almighty. We got ready to live, hadn't we? Let the world go jump. Let them go ahead and do what they're doing today. All the ungodly stuff is going. That's God's going to bring us to judgment one of these days. Don't go crazy about things going on in our country. Sure, a lot of unjust things going on. Sure, a lot of ungodly stuff going on. God will take care of that in His own time, His own way. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. He sent Him forth, made of a woman. I'm just going to read what the Bible says. I can't go any further. Gil said, don't get further. You're right about that. Right, what too? I'm going to go farther about it. Let me go. Made of a woman. Yes, in Mary's womb. She born him, birthed him, just like you sisters have birthed your children. The conception was different, but the birth was the same. Made under the law. To redeem them, they're under the law. We might receive the adoption of sons. I won't preach it. I'd like to preach that, wouldn't you? Your adopted sons and daughters of God Almighty. He's your father. So you've got it made. He's your father. You've got it made. If you're born again, the Holy Ghost came to your heart, and you might not have done it out loud, but you cried, Abba, Father! Abba, Father! That's saying, Papa. God, you're Papa if you're one of His children. He has not only does He take care of you, He has an affection for you. You people love your little bitty kids. I just love to hear kids say stuff. I hope I won't embarrass you. I used to just make him say things sometimes, you little kid. I'd like to hear him babble on. And all you kids, and my friend, God enjoys hearing his kid talk to him too. So go ahead and talk to him. Let me read that scripture again. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth His Son. God sent Him that, folks. Made of a woman. Made of a woman. Made under the law. For they never under the law. We might receive the adoption of children. Redeemed. You know what that means? He paid the debt. You're a big time debt. You're a big debt today. Go ahead and pay the debt. Every sin, my friend, and you don't even know how all your sins are. A lot of them are secret sins. You're not even aware of them. We're so obtuse. But my friend, all those sins, Jesus Christ redeemed His people by His own precious blood. He paid the price. And God is just God. God, I'm going to say this. It's not blasphemous. It's a bold statement. God can't hold anything against you if Jesus died for you. You hear what I said? God can't hold anything against you if Jesus died for you. Because God is just God. If a sin has been paid for, God will not demand double jeopardy. All right, let's go now to 1 Timothy 3:16. Get a little further light on this. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'll say amen to that. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I'm going to read all of these, but I'm just going to concentrate on this one. God was manifest in the flesh. Now, I've got two statements so far. Made of a woman, manifest the flesh. Some of you good Bible students would like to think about stuff, think on those a little bit. Roll over in your mind. We got a few things we're going to talk about. I've got an underline. Well, made of a woman, now manifest in the flesh. That's it. God manifests the flesh. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God will manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, saint of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, believing on the world, received up into glory. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. So we get two expressions and so forth. Made of a woman, now manifest in the flesh. Let me just say this before I forget it. Remember that when you're reading the Bible, sometimes the humanity of Christ is being emphasized. Sometimes his divinity is being emphasized. Don't let that throw you. You know, Christ was a human being. As a human being, he learned. As a divine being, he's omniscient. I can show you that from the book of Luke. He grew in wisdom. He grew in stature. He grew in favor with God. He grew in favor with man. That's in his humanity. But in his divinity, what did he do? He's omnipotent. He said, be still. And the waves and winds got still. He said, the ladder, come forth. The ladder came forth. Thomas said, show us the Father. Jesus said, Thomas, how long have you been with me? If Jesus seen me, has seen the Father. That doesn't mean we believe in the Trinity. What he meant by that was, I've got all the attributes of God in my divinity. God, he's equal with God Almighty. Co-equal. There are a lot of heresies, that, like the Jehovah's Witnesses and others. They say, oh, yeah, he's a great created being. He's not a created being. He's the eternal Son of God, who took on himself a human nature. One person, two natures. Now let's go to Hebrews 2:14. We've got two expressions so far. Made of a woman, manifest in the flesh. Now let's go to Hebrews 2:14. For as much then as the children, that's me and you, if we're children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood, we are human beings, right? He also likewise took part of the same. Put that down if you're writing this down. We got manifest in the flesh. We got made of a woman. Now we've got likewise took part of the same human nature. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. It looked like a defeat, but a great victory. What looked like, my friends, listen, sometimes even in our lives, what looks like defeat is really victory. Will you please remember that? Do you realize you're always victorious in Jesus Christ? He said that in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. You may not feel like an overcomer, but if you're born again, have God's Holy Ghost, you are an overcomer. Live like an overcomer. Don't be cowed down by the environment we live in. We live in a hostile environment. The early church also lived in a hostile environment. But look at what they did. They turned the world upside down. When it's real dark, then when the light shines the brightest. Have an optimistic viewpoint, not an unrealistic optimism. It's a warranted optimism. We're overcoming. We're on God's side. He's winning. He's the captain of our salvation. Get in line in his army. Young people, old people, and middle-aged folks. Let's look at another two scriptures. I'll be through. Philippians 2:7. But made himself of no reputation. We saw that being born of a manger. Coming in on the radar. Isn't it amazing? My friend, he came in on the radar. And think about this. He who created this universe. You look at Genesis 1. Look at John 1. He who created the universe as a human being did not have a place to lay his head. You feel like you're poor? You got a place to lay your head. Said, the foxes have their holes, the birds there have their nests. The Son of Man has no heart to lay his head. When they die, they got to get buried. It costs money to go to the funeral taker, the funeral home. But my brother, Jesus Christ had to be buried in a borrowed tomb, even though he made this world. He knows what it is to sacrifice the people who live in poverty. He did that on purpose. But made himself of no reputation. Took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. And that means he really was a man. I wrote that commentary on Philippians. I studied that out. What that means is, he really was a man. Made in the likeness of men. Then John 1:14. First of all, let's go to John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same from the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him, not anything made that was made. Isn't that great? Then we go down to verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He got all kinds of grace and truth. Draw from the wells of salvation. He's full of it. It's not going to deplete him for you to draw from grace and truth from him. Call on him for what you need. And he's not going to run out. He's not going to run out. Oh, Christ, he is the fountain. I love that song. He's the fountain, folks, of all kind of blessings. So anyway, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let me sum that up, and I'm going to read two more scriptures. I'll be through. What do you mean by the incarnation, Brother Zach? Well, I'll just go as far as the Bible lets me go. That's far enough, isn't it? Made of a woman, Galatians 4. Manifest the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. Took part of the same human nature, Hebrews 2:14. Was made the likeness of men, Philippians chapter 2. Word was made flesh over in John. But I'll return to two of my favorite scriptures, and then I'm going to be through. Look at Romans 1. Man, when I memorized Romans 1, I never did memorize the whole Romans letter. I started to. I only got chapter 1 and chapter 8 and a few other verses. I wish I could go ahead and memorize the whole thing. Probably a little too late now. Some of you people, it's not too late for some of y'all. Y'all get on the ball. I'm not kidding about that either. But over in Romans 1, I mean, man, you talk about, it's just every verse when you memorize something, it means something to you. I want to talk to you now just for a second of verse 3 and 4, Romans 1. This is glorious material. This is about the God-man, folks. This is Romans chapter 1 and verses. I'll just start in verse 1, read down through verse 4. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I didn't mention that, like in Micah, talking about being born in Bethlehem. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. There's your God man right there. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read that again. His son, who is made of the seed of David, made according to the flesh, declared to be, and boy, what a declaration. What a declaration came out of that tomb. What a declaration came out of that tomb. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Isn't that some powerful stuff? Let's go to Isaiah 9. I think that Nathan may start preaching through that. He's studying that all the time. He's probably preaching on it this morning down at Greenwood. He's just obsessed with this. I'm glad he is right now over in Isaiah 9. It's something to get obsessed about. But it's great over in Isaiah chapter. Let's read a little bit of that. Ah, the incarnation. The Son of God. Ah, okay, look at chapter 9. I'll just read verse 6. Even though the rest, well, I might read a few more. I might get carried away and read some more also. Look at verse 6, though. Get this. For unto us, a child is born. A child is born. A son is given. You got the, right there, you got the God-man. The son is given as a gift, for the child is born. Can't you see that? Isn't that glorious? For unto us, that's me and you, folks. That's a possessive word right there. Thank God for us. He belonged to us. Like Paul said in Galatians 2:20, he loved me. You ought to claim that and gave himself for me. Get in there and get personal with God. Don't hold him off at arm's length like the devil wants you to do. I know you're a sinner. I know how you feel. That's why God called me to preach being a sinner. I know how you feel. I sometimes got to hold up, put him off at arm's length and say, well, I'm not good enough for him. I'm not good enough for him. But that's all right, my friend. He made me good through his wonderful grace. You draw him out of God, he'll draw him out of you. I challenge you today. Many of you have got to be far off of God because we're sinners. Draw him out of God, he said he'll draw him out of you. Come to me, all you labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You need rest, soul rest, come to him. He's meek and lowly, he needs you to come to, he needs you to talk to. Let me tell you something. The devil drives, Jesus leads. Don't ever forget that. The devil got a pitchfork after you. He'll drive you crazy. Jesus Christ gently leads his sheep. They know his voice. They follow him. Listen to the voice of your shepherd. All right, let's go to Isaiah 9:6 and read that. And I'm going to read a few more verses. I'm going to be through. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Big old shoulders. I wrote a guy this week that's had a lot of trouble. I said, you know, if you need to cry on my shoulder, I said, I'm around my phone 24-7. I said, I'll tell you something even bigger. God got great big shoulders. He doesn't even go to sleep. And his ear is always open to cry of his children. You need some shoulder crown? Crown his shoulder. He can take it. The government should be up in his shoulder. Oh, his name should be called Wonderful Counselor. You need some help, he's a wonderful counselor. The mighty God. This world thinks they're strong. They're not strong. He shall destroy them with the breath of his mouth, his enemies, when that time comes. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, upon the kingdom, his kingdom to order and to establish it with judgment and justice for it from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. I hate to quit preaching when I'm enjoying it, but I might just quit. My friend, I can't tell it too good. I have not told it too good. But has it not been told? Ask the Holy Ghost to talk to you. You read the Bible yourself. You do some praying. And your families, you young people, you parents, talk to kids right this time of year about the birth of the Son of God. Have some fun with your family about it. Have some fun with your family about it. All of you do that. Me and you go do that. Have some fun talking about God. Remember what's really important is not what's in Washington, D.C. What's really important is what happened at Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. You know what it was? It's good tidings of great joy. Hallelujah.